is in the grave, or whether it be by Jesus coming, bursting the clouds, there is a day that is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just look at your neighbor, reach over, shake their hand, give them a high five, tell them it's good to see them tonight. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you make your way back to your seat. We have been trudging along through the book of John, and it's been a wonderful book. It's been a great time as we've been studying and learning, and I've enjoyed it. And tonight we're going to continue in the study. This week we're going to be touching on John chapter 7. Now, it is still early, but I've got good news. It's like 57 verses, 56 verses. We're going to dissect each verse. I'm glad we're doing good so we can have... No, I'm just joking. No, I actually, all jokes aside, I kind of struggled with this one a little bit. I was praying hard, God, I need a word, because there's so many different ways and places, and just this book was in and out and all over the place. And a couple of days ago, I felt, it's like Monday night, I felt God just gave me a word. And I was like, that's it. And so I'm going to just preach this word. It's not long, but I hope it's strong. Amen. We're going to look at John chapter 7, verse 4. John 7 and 4. Hallelujah. And it says, for there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. God, we come to you today. I pray that you anoint me, God, that you anoint my lips, my mind as I speak your word, God, that I might do it, God, that I may proclaim the word that you've given me. God, I pray for your people as they hear, God, that they may be able to receive your word, that it will not fall on thorny grounds or stony grounds, but God, I pray that it will fall on good ground, that your word, God, will do what it's intended to do in the hearts of your people tonight. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. In our walk with God, there are times that we are going to go, that we're going to walk through a dark place. There are times in our walk with God that we're going to walk through some dark places. There's going to be times that we're going to pray and we're going to feel like our prayers are not even reaching the ceiling. There are times in our lives when circumstance and life, as you've heard from several tonight, where it just feels like it's literally sucking the life right out of you, where circumstance just seem to be sucking the life out of you. There's going to be times in life when life and circumstance seem to knock you on your backside and you wonder, God, where are you? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when we read that verse, we're excited about that verse. When we read that verse, you know, though that phrase, going from glory to glory, we're excited because it talks of a better time. It talks of a hope that we have, and we get excited about that. As we read that verse, and we're excited about those mountaintop experiences, but many times between the mountaintop experiences, we have to go through the it too shall pass moments. Between the mountaintop experiences, there's many times valleys that we have to trudge through. Between those beautiful, wonderful times where God is working in our lives, we've got to go through, as David said, those valleys of the shadow of death. You know, we go through those times where we wonder, God, where are you? It's those times when the sky is as black as midnight. It is those times when we go through those times, it is then that God is wanting to know, will you trust me? It is easy to trust me on those mountaintop experiences. It is easy to trust me when you're in that glory time. But as you go through those valleys, as you go through those it too shall pass moments, will you trust me? Will you hold on to me? Will you stand fast? Or will you falter and slip aside? It is in those moments that God is wondering, that God is asking, will you hold on to my unchanging hands? It is in those times when you can't hear the voice of God that God is wanting to know, will you still trust me? Are you able to trust me when you cannot feel my presence? Are you able to trust me when you cannot hear my voice? Are you able to trust me when you can't, when you don't know the way that I'm leading, when you can't make sense of what life is dishing out? It is in those moments that God is wanting to know, do you really trust me? Are you truly a believer? Or are you just a sign seeker? Are you really a believer or just a sign seeker? In chapter 6 of the book of John, we see Jesus performing great and wonderful miracles. As Brother Michael Paul preached last week so eloquently, that we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see the mighty miracles of Jesus that are being performed. We see him walking on the water. We see him doing all these great things. And through these great miracles, people began to follow him. The Bible says that, you know, we talk about the 12 disciples, but the Bible actually lets us know there was quite a group, quite a number of people that followed Jesus. And it was after moments like this, it was after these great miracles that everybody wanted to follow Jesus. Through these miracles, many people agreed to be his disciple and to follow him. But the Bible tells us or lets us know that the main reason why they were following him was because of the loaves and the fishes. The main reason why they were following him was because they wanted to see the show. They wanted to be a part of the next big thing. They wanted to be a part of they wanted to be there when the next person got healed or when the next person rose from the dead. They wanted to be a part of the show. But they truly did not believe in what Jesus was all about. They were following him for the miracles. They were following Jesus for just what they can get out of it. In the end of the chapter, Jesus spoke directly to the crowd in John 6, 53 and 54, when Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus, after doing these great miracles, he begins to speak to the people. And they didn't really like what he was saying. They didn't want to hear his message. They just wanted to see the show. They were just happy to get the show and no more. They wanted him to give the miracles and walk off the scene. And we're good. We're going to follow if you can do that. But the moment he began to speak, the moment he began to preach, the people, his words began to trouble the hearts of the quote-unquote followers. His words began to trouble the heart of the quote-unquote believers. Couple of verses down, the Bible says that there were many that were offended by his words. Fast forward 6 months to the opening of John chapter 7. And during this time, Jesus, for the 6 months between chapter 6 of John and chapter 7, Jesus did not perform any miracles in front of these people. And many of the people who had agreed to follow Jesus began to turn away. This chapter gives us a look into the mindset of three groups of people who had just agreed to follow Jesus for the signs and the wonders, but they did not truly believe him. You see, for 6 months, Jesus did no miracles for the people. And that they had gotten so used to seeing his miracles that was the only reason why they were following him. But for 6 months, he did not do anything. And the people's belief in him began to wane. The people's trust in him began to grow weak. The people's faith in him began to falter. As we look in chapter 7, the background of this chapter, the chapter opens at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. This feast was one of the three major annual feasts in Judaism. It was memorializing the wandering through the desert. The Jewish people will pilgrim to this area, to Jerusalem, and they will set up tents all throughout the city, all around the walls, on the top of houses, and they would just set up these tents, and they would not live in houses during that period of time. For about 7 days, they will live in these tents. They would inhabit these tents. And it was for 7 days they did this as a remembrance of the children of Israel wandering through Egypt or through the wilderness for 40 years. All work in the city stopped for 7 days. And for seven days, they just performed daily rituals, religious activities such as blowing up the trumpet and a ritual of each day a priest coming and carrying water from the pool of Siloam, and he will pour out this water from the golden vessels and reminding the Jews of the time that God provided water from the rock, and there was many different ceremonies that were performed over these 7 days. In the meantime, there was much feasting and celebration and telling of stories. Historians say that this was one of the most popular of the feasts that the Jewish people celebrated. So it's reasonable to assume that the city was packed with people. So this is the environment. This is the setting of chapter 7 of the book of John. And the people had come. And yes, they were here to celebrate this festival. They were here to celebrate this festival. Many people had heard of Jesus, and they had heard of the miracles that he had performed. And they were curious. For 6 months, they hadn't seen anything, and they were curious. They were wondering, is he going to show up and do his great magical tricks? Is he going to show up? Are we going to see him? Are we going to see his signs during this festival? So this is the setting of John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, 3 through 5, it says this, his brothers or his brethren therefore sent unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeing it, seeth it be done, or be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. The first group of people that we see in this chapter are the advisors. They were his brothers. These were the people that, the half-brothers of Jesus. These were some of his disciples. These were some of the people that had been with him the closest and the longest. These were the people who you will believe, you think would have actually believed in him. These were his brothers, and some of the people who had been with him the longest, his inner circle. We see that even they were following him but did not actually believe in him. As I said, we call this group the advisors. These were the people who followed Jesus, but they were doing it with the world's point of view. They were giving him advice. They were giving Jesus advice. Think of that. These brothers, these disciples were here trying to give Jesus advice and doing it with the world's point of view. They were saying stuff like, if you're gonna be so great, or if you're so great, you need to get out there where the people are. You need to make a big deal. You need to make a great spectacle of yourself. Everyone is talking about you. Now is your chance to step up to the plate and do your stuff. Now is the time. The people are here. You've got a massive audience. Jesus, now is the time that you need to step up and show off. This is the time where you know, all those people who were once believing in you and had turned away, this is the time you can win them all back. These suggestions comes from a heart and a mind of unbelief. You see, his brothers were trying to advise him because they thought they knew better. In verse 5, we see that they actually did not believe in him. Certainly, they knew that he could do great miracles. The point is that they did not believe in the significance of what he had come to do. So they try to put him in their mold. They try to put him in their thinking. They assume that he must be thinking thoughts like them. They assume that he had to do it their way. They began to take their secular mindset and try to enforce it on Jesus. When we try to serve God and follow him, we can't do it with our own mindset. When we are truly believers of Jesus Christ, when we're truly Christians, we cannot follow God with the world's mindset. You see, the world says, in order to be great, you have to be the highest. You have to be king. They, at one point, they tried to make him king. In order to be great, you have to be up here. But Jesus said, in order to be great, you have to be a servant. In order to be the most, you have to be the least. You have to humble yourself. You see, many times we as Christians, we come to God and we want God to do so many things in our lives, and we come and we pray and we wonder, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Maybe it's because we're coming to him with our worldly mindset, trying to force him to do our will. Maybe it's because we're trying to force and impose our will on him and try to fit him into our mold. That's what his brothers were trying to do. They were trying to advise Jesus and try to fit him into their world and into their mold. But that's not what the Bible says that we need to do. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring them to nothing with understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputers of such disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek him or after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God stronger than man. Here Paul was trying to let us know that all of our thinking and all of our smarts amount to nothing, amounts to foolishness to God. Many times we come to God and we come with our smarts. We come with him with our agendas. We come with our checklist. And God wants us to know that our wisdom is nothing. It's nothing more than foolishness to him. In order for us to be true believers, we've got to take our mindset and set it aside and say, not my will, but your will be done. Not my plan, but your plan. That is the reason why in Psalms 91 and verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. So many times when we go through tough times, it is easy to go to God in prayer and try to tell him the ways we think he should work it out. But God wants to remind us that it's not our thoughts, it's not our ways, but his ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are much greater than ours. It is in those moments that we try to walk, that we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It is in those times when we need to hold on to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, leaning not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It is in those moments that we need to trust him. We don't need to give God advice. We don't need to do as Job did and have a discourse with God and try to argue our way with him. But we just need to say, Lord, your ways is better than mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your desires are greater than mine. You can see the end from the beginning, and I cannot see. So I will trust you in the middle of it. I will trust you. Yes, I may not see a sign. Yes, I may not see what you're doing in me, but I will trust you. The second group of people we see as we look at John 7, 11 through 13, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man speaketh openly of him in fear of the Jews. These people here, they enjoyed the benefits of following Jesus. Truly, they loved the loaves and the fishes. They enjoyed the show. They followed Jesus as long as it did not take them out their comfort zone. They were this second group of people, the admirers. They were A-okay following Jesus as long as it did not take them too far from what they wanted to do and their comfort zone and their little bubble. You know, they said, you know, he's a good man. We where is Jesus? He's a good man. You know, we want to see more of what he can do. He's a good man. We want to see him, but no one was willing to step out and speak openly of him. Because they were afraid of what others would say. They were afraid of other people pointing fingers and saying, you're one of them. They just wanted to stay in their little comfort zone. They had no problem being a Christian as long as they could live like the world. They had no problem following Jesus. But once the voice of God was silent in their lives, and once they were no longer seeing the miracles, as soon as the miracles ceased, they were quick to go back to their old lives. They didn't mind following Jesus as long as he did not call them to commitment. The third group of people we see in John 7:32 says the Pharisees heard unto the that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. These people here are the despisers, the final group of the despisers. These were the people who followed Jesus from a distance, but they followed him so that they could one day turn against him. They were the ones who didn't mind eating the loaves. They didn't mind eating the fishes. They didn't mind being a part of the miracles, but they hated the fact that he had called them to change their ways. They hated the fact that he was calling for them to change. They despised the fact that he wanted to be the Lord of their life. They didn't mind letting Jesus alone as long as he fit into their plans and their ways. The moment he began to speak out against them, they despised him and committed to silence his voice in their lives. We see here three groups of people here that we identify in this chapter. And what was the catalyst to let all of this murmuring, complaining begin to come forth? What was the catalyst? What was the thing that kicked it off? It was that Jesus was no longer doing any more miracles. And then you began to see people's, that's just like us today. You know, as long as everything is good, you know, we're in church, we're lifting up holy hands, we're all on fire for God. But as soon as God is no longer doing work in our life, as soon as God is no longer speaking in our lives, we begin to, that same person that was on fire begins to shrivel up and die. That same person that was once on fire begins to withdraw. And God, I'm just going through. And you got to pull them and try to push and tug them to even lift up their hands of worship. Why? Because God is not working in my life. I don't hear his voice in my heart. I don't see the miracles that were once being performed. The question is, were you really trusting him? Were you really a Christian? Were you really a believer? Or were you just a sign seeker? Were you following Jesus for the right reasons, or were you just following him for what you can get out of it? As the festival drew to a close, and one of the last big ceremonies of this festival is the priest will once again take water from this pool with these vessels, and they will pour it out. And once again, this was to demonstrate how in the wilderness, when the children of Israel had ran out of water and they cried out to God, and Moses smote the rod and water came out of the rock. This ceremony that they performed was in honor of that. It was in honor of that time when water came out of the rock. Jesus decided to take this physical illustration and use it to pinpoint a greater point. In John 7:37-39, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified. This passage, this part, it's so similar to another passage in John when Jesus met with a woman at a well. And Jesus looked at her and said, give me something to drink. And he began to tell her, I've got water for you. You come to this well every day seeking water. You've come to this well every day with your water pot to fill this water. But the water I've got for you is a water that will never run dry. This is what Jesus stood and said. He said, if you're thirsty, if you're one of those people that are following me just because of a sign, if you're following me and you're wondering, where I am in your life, if you're here today and you're needing me and you can't find me, if you're thirsty, I've got water for you. If you're thirsty, if you're looking for me, if you're looking for something bigger and better than what you've got, I've got it. There's water that is going to flow. But this is not water that you're going to have to draw out of a well. This is not water like the priests are doing, that they're having to do this ceremony every year. The water that I have for you is something that is wonderful, that sign that you're seeking. This is the water that I have for you. Why? Because this water is going to flow from the inside of you, out of your belly. That means that it's going to always be flowing. A river is always flowing. A river is always flowing. In the good times, a river is flowing. In the bad times, a river is flowing. At the dead of night, the river is flowing. When things aren't going well, the river is flowing. Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're a sign seeker, I've got something for you. I want to take you from being a sign seeker to being a believer. And the way that you can do this is you've got to drink from this water. Because when you drink from this water, you will never run dry. It will be that well flowing from your belly. They that are thirsty, come. The water that I want to give you will flow, and it will flow, and it will flow. How do we apply this to today? Well, the Bibbs talked about it. Elder Bibbs talked about it. Brother Mark talked about it. Some days it's just rough. Some days it's just rough. Today was rough. Today was rough. And sometimes you just wonder, God, where are you? Sometimes you go through those shadows, valleys of the shadows of death. And you wonder, God, where are you? God, I'm praying. I come and I stand at the altar Sunday after Sunday. And I lift up my hands and I'm seeking you. God, where are you? And I've been praying. I've been seeking a sign from you. I've been seeking a sign from you. But it's just like this picture here. It feels like it's just dark. Everywhere around me is just blackness. Everywhere around me is just darkness. God, I'm seeking you. God, I've lifted up hands and I've prayed. And I've sought you, but God, where are you in my life? Where are you in my life? It reminded me of a time when Elijah had gone and he had performed one of the greatest miracles of his ministry when he called down, prayed down fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar, consumed 12 buckets of water. It just lit it up. It was one of the greatest miracles of his ministry. It was that mountaintop experience. But right after that, Jezebel wanted to kill him, and he went running for his life. And from glory to the valley. From glory to the valley. And down he went. And down he went. And down he went. To the point where at one point he wanted to kill himself. He wanted to just end it. God, just kill me. Just take me. I can't do this anymore. God, you did some great signs in my life, but God, I don't feel you anymore. God, I can't hear you anymore. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life anymore. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've prayed those prayers. There's been times in my life when I've cried out to God and I said, God, I don't know what you're doing in me. It is then where the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:11, It says, and he said, go. This is God speaking to Elijah. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Elijah was used to hearing God moving in the wind. There were times when God spoke to him in the wind, and Elijah went to that special place. You know, I remember when I got to, when I was at this part of the altar where God spoke to me, I remember this time when God spoke to me. I want to get back to that place. And he got there with great expectation, but nothing. The Bible says, then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And no doubt Elijah's, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, where are you? Said, but after the fire, a small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Elijah had gone and sought after God in those places. Elijah had sought after God in those places that he had thought God was going to be. He was seeking that sign from God where he thought God would minister, but God was not there. So many times we think, if I could just go to church, get to a service. Oh, and when the music gets going, Brother Brian starts jamming and the choir's just rocking, then I'm going to feel it. And we come to church and we're like, I don't feel it. Oh, maybe if I come to the altar, someone lays their hands on me and begin to pray and shake me, then I'm going to feel it. And I don't feel it. Well, maybe if I go to a conference, I got to go to youth congress. I got to go to the district, because then I'm going to hear from God. I don't feel it. And maybe it's because God is wondering, are you seeking me just for signs? Or are you going to just trust me? Are you going to just trust me that I've got the way, that I know the way? Are you just going to continue to seek after a sign? Are you just going to trust me? There was a man by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. He was born in 1828. He was a minister in Chicago. He had established a very successful legal practice as a young businessman. He was also, as I said, a minister, a very devoted Christian minister, along with several friends. He was an evangelist with several of his friends, including D.L. Moody. Spafford's fortune evaporated, though, one day, the wake of the great Chicago fire. You see, Horatio G. Spafford was a very heavily invested real estate. It was heavily invested in real estate along the Lake Michigan shorelines. And in that great fire, he lost everything overnight. In a saga reminiscent to Job, his son died a short time later before his financial disaster. But the worst was yet to come. You see, after he lost everything, he had sent his wife and his daughter they had planned to go back to their family in Europe. And they were all planning on going together on the ship back to Europe. And something came up at the last moment. Horatio G. Spafford sent his family along. And he said, I'm going to follow you as soon as I get this last bit of business done. But his wife and his four daughters went ahead. On November 22nd, a few days later, the ship was struck by another ship. And sank within 12 minutes. Several days later, Horatio G. Spafford received a cable from his wife with two words: saved alone. Saved alone. In just a short period of time, he lost his son, everything he owned, and four daughters. He got on the next ship to Europe, and he had asked the captain who knew his situation. So when we get to that spot where that ship went down, I would like for you to tell me, because I would just like to get up to the bridge. I just want to have a moment. And it's in that moment when he was standing practically in the same area where his world pretty much was turned upside down, where his four beautiful daughters died. He began to pray and wonder, God, where are you? God, how could you do this? It was in that moment. He didn't hear God booming. He didn't hear the voice of God, you know, thundering into him. But it was in those moments he heard the sweet, small voice. And it's in those moments that these words came to his mind, and he began to pen these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Oh Lord, haste a day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Tonight, as we come to a close, as we all stand, I believe God is wanting to know today, are you here tonight because you're seeking a sign? Or are you a true believer? Yes, I know that you're going through some hard times. Yes, I know that you've been seeking me for a sign. I know you've been coming to me week after week, praying, bringing the same request time and time again. And I see that your faith is beginning to waver. But it's now that I'm wondering, are you going to trust me? Will you trust me when you don't hear me? Will you trust me when you can't feel me? Can you say, like Horatio G. Spafford, when everything was turned against him, it is well with my soul. As the song says, he gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. These altars are open. These altars are open. I believe God is just wanting to know, are you truly a believer tonight? Or are you seeking me for what you can get out of it? Will you be a believer, or will you just be a sign seeker? Will you trust me when everything's turned upside down? Will you trust me when everything is as black as midnight? Will you trust me when you're all alone? Will you trust me when no one else will stand with you? Will you trust me when everything that you own or everything that you believe in seems to be crumbling? Will you be a believer or just a sign seeker? Will you trust me?
Say the name.